It's the fourth part in a series teaching about pursuing God's will for the church. First week we talked about church restoration, restoring the church in holiness and purity. We talked about the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth. God's not going to do anything outside the church. It is His representative. It's His government that He's set in. Some of the dangers we face, ignorance and neglect and worldliness, and renewing our vision for that. Second week, Terry spoke on the importance of community and being ambassadors of love, having a mutual respect for one another, recognizing the gifts that we have in Christ. Then last week, we spoke on local church commitment. Commitment to God, to His Word, and to each other. A temple made of living stones, individual members, brothers and sisters. And the task that we're challenged with to love one another and walk alongside one another. Now, it would seem that there are two major things talked about being the local church's true north, what we're focused on. And we would be right if we said that. And it is loving God and loving one another. If we can get those two things down, Jesus was so bold as to say on all these things, let's read it in Matthew 22. Turn to Matthew 22, 37. I think it'll be up on the screen, but you can turn to it in your well-used Bibles. And as you're turning here, let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your will for Your church. Thank You, God, that You're renewing our fervor and our desire to please You, Father, not only in the local house here, but regionally as a church. Father, focusing on those that You've set in leadership, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, but also recognizing that we're indeed all called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, how that works out and how that fits into our lifestyle, Father, it should be the very first thing that we're concerned with. And thank You that today, tonight, as we share this, God, it might be solidified in our spirits to please You come what may. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God." He asked what the greatest commandment was, by the way, and He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus was bold enough to say that all the commandments fall under these two things. First, loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving one another. So if Jesus put importance on those two commandments, where do you think our focus should be? See? Focus on should be on pleasing God, loving Him with everything within us, and loving one another. Now, one would seem a lot easier than the other, because loving God is a learned behavior. Love Him. But one of the difficult things to do is to love one another. It's just a difficult thing to do, especially in America, because we change churches like we change socks. Now we go to this church, we go to that church. That church didn't want happy, didn't make me happy, didn't feed me. This person said the wrong thing to me, and then we go to another church. See? But building relationship means building a covenant with each other for a long time. The only reason you should ever leave a local church is if you're sent out of that local church. And I believe local churches should send people out. But just to change your mind and go to another church, I mean, unless something terrible has happened, of course, there's a wrong teaching there. If there's sheep beating and that kind of thing, I understand that. There's a lot of that. But we need to learn to love one another. The relationship we have with one another is so important. It can be exciting. It can be trying. It can be treacherous. It can cause impatience, hurt, care. And it can cause admiration, mutual admiration. But the different love that we have for one another exceeds the love from spouses, children, relatives, The relationship between Christians should be the most tremendous thing on this earth. Because we're one now forever. We're not just one till death do us part. I'm one with my wife till death do us part. But I'm one with her for eternity because she's my sister in Christ. Call on somebody. Husbands, look at your wives and go, really? Eternity we're going to be together. And we need to learn to love one another. It has such a tremendous impact on us and on the world. It can be the closest and most rewarding of all things we partake in is loving God and loving one another. Those that hold others at arm's length eventually drift away because of the differences in the flesh grow greater than the oneness in the spirit. We hold each other at arm's length until the differences in the flesh, because we're not going to agree on everything. We're going to have bad days. We're going to have days when we don't want to be around each other. Come on, somebody. Even if we're married, there will be days that, you know, I'll stay up in the bedroom and you go to the basement and I'll see you at lunch, you know. We all have those days, but the thing is that Christ, when asked this question, what's the greatest commandment? He said, there's one. That's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like unto it. Now, when he made that kind of comparison, he took all the wishy-washy stuff out of that. I'll like you if. I'll like you maybe. I'll love you. I'll like you. I'll be with you if you do this, if you don't do that. No. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. There's only one God, and we're to love him. I don't know about you, but I've tried to change God lots. It ain't. It is not. We try to tell God what to do, you know what happens. Loving him and loving one another is exactly twins. Says the other one is like unto it, and the second is like it, he said. Exact twins. We're to love one another. Now that takes a great broad faith. That takes a faith to be able to put up with me. I get it. I know it. But it doesn't make it any less important. See? Full scriptures are full of it. God's love in us is practically shown by his love through and to us. The way God loves us, the way God loves others through us, we're to love one another exactly the same. And you realize in your spirit when you begin to love somebody that's basically unlovable. But our love towards others changes them. Come on, somebody. Our love towards others changes them. And if it doesn't, go on to the next one. That doesn't negate what we're supposed to do. 1 John 3:11 says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That love, by the way, you can look it up, agape, that means love without strings. I love you. I don't care what happens. I love you. You may make me mad. I may never want to see your face again, but I love you. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The world is absolutely waiting for a church that loves one another. Not just in a local house, Christians. We're going to be together for eternity. Better get used to it. In Romans 13:8, Paul encourages by saying, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What law is he talking about? The law of the spirit of love in Christ Jesus. Spirit in Christ Jesus. We are to love one another. It fulfills the law and the commandments. Jesus said in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Wow. He just threw that bar out the unreachable. So he started out kind of kind. You know, I get it. New commandment I give to you, love one another. Okay. As I have loved you, so love one another. How many can honestly say God's loved you through some pretty tough times? I would have left me. And he never left me. I'd have just said, I'm done with you. And God's always been there. That same kind of love is the challenge to love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this, not education, not what we have, not what we say, but what we do. That is the greatest witness. You talk about witnessing tools and tracts and telling people about Christ. Just let them see the love that you have for each other. That in and of itself will attract. Now he ratchets that up later. He says that we're to love our enemies too, which I take umbrage with. I kind of argue with God about that sometimes. You mean I'm to love somebody that mistreated me and talked about me and stabbed me in the back? I got to love them? I don't think so. He's ratcheting it up, man. And I don't care how I feel, I've got to love, see? But this love that we have for one another, this passion that we have for one another, has got to be something that's as deep as our love for God. We're committed to one another, especially as a local house, as a local church, we're committed to one another just as we're committed to serving Christ. Exactly the same, loving each other as God loves us and we love Him. There is a level to be reached in the local house. We have butted up against it time after time. We need to reach a level of mutual love and respect. Differences can be a blessing from God. The way you see things can be enhanced by someone who may see it differently. You know, if you just let things happen, it may be you learn something. I know that's hard to believe, but you may learn something new. I had a conversation when pastors were together over a cup of coffee 2 weeks ago, and we started talking about doctrine, which with pastors that can get a little tough. Because there's certain doctrinal things that we believe in, and you know, Calvinists believe and Arminians believe and all that stuff, and we began to talk about it. And for once, I just listened. Man, did I learn a lot. So I had a way of thinking that this other guy, I knew his theology because I knew where he came from. But after we talked, we agreed on more than we disagreed on. And I said, I never looked at it that way. Thank you. Come on, someone. That's what the world is looking for. More importantly, that is what God is looking for. More importantly, what the world sees is what God reflects. What did Jesus say? He said, they'll see your good works, and good works is loving one another and glorify my Father in heaven. Rather than breaking relationships, we defend the right of each other to be ourselves. Be yourself. There's things that you'll change. There's things that you've got to yield to the Spirit of God. And there's things that He wants you to keep your personality. Come on, someone. Nobody wants cookie cutter Christians. I've told the story about the first church we were involved with. The pastor there was a very, very aggressive guy. He was just, you know, he demanded perfection, and all the guys that went there were a bunch of college people, so college kids, and they all looked like the pastor, talked like the pastor, moved like the pastor, had the same nuances as the pastor. If they preached, they preached just like the pastor. Everybody was like Brent, Pastor Brent. And man, it was alarming. That's not what anybody's looking for, and that's not what the world's looking for, that we all look like the same person. But they are looking for that covenant relationship. So five parts of a covenant relationship, if you're taking notes tonight. Number one is mutual faith. We've got to have the faith in God. Now, I want to just take a little hiatus for a few minutes and talk about the wrong teaching of faith that has absolutely inundated the body of Christ. I want to make it very clear, God does not have faith. God does not need faith. What is faith? Somebody tell me what faith is.
Faith is things unseen.
Is there anything God doesn't see? Sees everything. He doesn't need faith. God didn't, by faith, say, let there be light, and say, gosh, I hope that happens. Let there be light. No, he said, let there be light, because he's an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing God. But there are people that teach that there's a faith of God. One of the scriptures is Mark 11:22. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says this mountain be removed and cast into the sea does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. The wrong translation of having faith in God is to say that we need the faith of God. God doesn't have faith. We have faith in God, not faith in his faith. I want to exercise my faith just like my father does. He's asking us to exercise our faith to believe in him. The Greek tells us not to have the faith that God has, but faith that has God as its object. My God can do anything. My God's a God of the impossible. I have faith that he's able to supply for me. He's able to prosper me. He's able to heal me. He's able to do whatever I ask. He says, whatever I ask in his son's name, he will do, that he might be glorified. Jesus might be glorified in the Father. Come on, someone. I can live with that kind of faith. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Teachers say God created the world by faith. And they use 11:3 to say, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed. We're having faith in God. It wasn't by faith that God created. The rest of that chapter says, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith in what? By faith in our Creator. The whole idea of God having faith is foreign to his entire word. I don't want to serve a God that has to drum up faith to take care of me. Gee, I hope I can run the world today. Let me exercise my faith. We'll get together and have a cheering session with the Spirit of God and Jesus. Faith, let's go. Biblical faith is trusting in a God we cannot see. And that's the mutual faith that we need to have. The together faith of believing that God is able to do everything that he says he can do. That God is able to create a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That God will come back for a beautified, glorified, powerful church, a bride without spot or blemish. How many know he's coming back for a spotless bride? How's he going to do that? By working his work through us. He sees all and he knows all. He does not need faith. That doctrine, unfortunately, has created a caste system of Christianity instead of a covenant system. I have more faith than you. I drive a better car. I have more money. I'm healthy. I have more faith than you. I have the faith of God. Come on, someone. How many are glad you're growing in your faith? Are you growing in your faith, believing in God? I'm so glad that I have a lot more mature faith than I did when I started out. The disciples came to Christ and said, increase our faith. What did he say? If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, say to this mountain, have faith in God, he said. Have faith in God. Secondly, in this covenant relationship, is mutual honor, preferring one another. This is where it gets very touchy. Because we all say, in unison, if I asked a question, we're supposed to serve one another, everybody goes, yeah. How many know there's days when we want people to serve us? We serve the Holy Trinity, I, me, and my. I, me, and my instead of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's what I want. And he sat down in Mark 9:35, and he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be at last of all and servant of all. Not many people are trying to be the last, fighting to be the last one in line. Years ago, I was at a Jimmy Swaggart crusade, serving as an usher. And we got there. Crusade started at 7. We got there. We were told we had to be there at 5:45. We're given all our orders and given name tags, and we stood in the back at the doors, big convention center. And the doors open at 6:15 for 7 o'clock service. Thank God I lived. Man, as soon as those doors were open, people crushed one another. I remember ladies fall. I remember 2 or 3 ladies helping them off because people just knocked each other over to get in the front 3 rows. And it was the worst I'd ever seen people act in my entire life. It looked like a mob scene. People pushing, shoving, hitting each other. And a Jimmy Swaggart crusade. Of course, when the music started, all those guys were weeping and jumping up and down and praying in tongues. Come on, someone. That loving one another? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The next time we're at a concert or we're at somewhere, we want to get in front and we want to do it. We always want to be first, see? Mutual honor, preferring one another. Because the return of that is much better than a front row seat. Anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And then in Mark 10:44, he says, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. How does that practically work out? Come on, someone. We all fight that selfish desire. Why can't I be first this time? God wants us to have mutual honor for one another. Third is mutual love, agape love. Again, there's that word again, love. For you, brethren, in Galatians 5:13, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I have the liberty to do what I want, but because I love you, I'm going to put you first. Told this story a few times, but when I was in India, we got there, everything's late in third world. You're going to leave at 12 o'clock on an airplane, you might get on the plane by 3. So we got to India hour and a half, 2 hours late, and then we had to get to the orphanage that was receiving us as our first stop in ministry there. And on top of the porch, probably 100 degrees, 10 at night, 10:30 at night, 100 degrees, and all the kids are sitting on the cement on this flat roof, sitting there waiting for us, all dressed in their best and their little things they had, little gifts they gave us. And they wanted to perform some stuff, so they sang and, you know, prayed for us and all that. And they were dismissed. They went down and began to serve us food. And we found out that the kids did not eat their meal that night so that we could. never saw a tear, never saw anybody be exasperated. They were joyous to have us there. How many know they were exercising to put everybody first but me? My grandson, when he was, I think, in fifth grade, wasn't he? Isaac. And Sarah dropped him off. I probably told this story, but it's worth repeating. Sarah dropped him off to school one day, and the principal wanted to talk to her. The principal said, "If I had a son like yours, I'd be very proud." She said, "What are you talking about?" Every morning, he would go. There was a little bus that would pull up with a young girl with spina bifida. He would help her off the bus, put her in a wheelchair, and take her in, make sure she got in class. And then there was a little boy that had some kind of a learning disability, could say Isaac's name, so he taught him how to say his name. He would sit with him at lunchtime. And all the other kids were popular in sports and everything, and fifth or sixth grade, but you know, he hung around with all the popular kids. He wouldn't sit with them. He'd sit over at the table with this kid and just talk to him and teach him and read to him. He started to read to him after lunch. Nobody told him he had to do that, and he never told his mother he was doing that. We need to teach this young generation what it means to serve one another and to love one another. It's a very good example for me. Mutual goals is number five. Mutual goals, being like-minded. Mutual love, agape love. Mutual honor, number two. Mutual faith is number one. So mutual goals, being like-minded. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." So there's something, a dynamic that should happen. And we should exercise this. I remember in the church that sent us out, the pastor would stress this about, on your way to church, have the mind that when you come together, we're going to come together as one, seeking the Lord as one. It's not what I want. If it's too hot, I take my shirt off, coat off. If it's too cold, I wrap my arms around myself. I don't know. Don't get caught up in what you're looking for when you come to church. Come with one mind, one accord, saying we're here to seek the Lord and that's what we're going to do. And you watch how God manifests. And when we do that by accident, the Spirit of God moves in a powerful way. I've heard people say, man, after church, I hear people say, man, that was a great service. Praise God. Did you see that worship? It's because everybody was centered on serving God and honoring Him. They didn't have a personal agenda. Come on, somebody. Mutual goals is very important for a local church to move beyond the every service weekend, you know. Let's go to church. No, let's touch God together. Watch Him move in our midst. Somebody's life can be changed, as we saw last year. Somebody's life can be changed in an instant because we're obedient to God. And lastly, mutual zeal for the kingdom of God. The greatest fulfillment in the kingdom is knowing your part and doing it. Knowing what God's called you to do and doing it. Having faith in Him. God appointed you, set you here. If He didn't set you here, go to prayer. Go somewhere where He set you. I believe everybody here tonight, He set you here. And so we work on that. We work on our mutual love, mutual honor, mutual respect, mutual serving. And watch what God will do. The way up in the kingdom is always down. It's never up. The way up in the kingdom, the way that we earn God's favor, or not earn, but gain God's favor, is to be the servant of all. God pours out His Spirit on all of us. The ones that are serving retain that. And we grow that. We become more like Him. That process of sanctification in us begins to take place because we can know everything about God. We can know all the Greek and Hebrew. We can know all the things. Paul says it in, turn over to, where is it? 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? Is that the one? Am I remembering that right? Don't everybody talk at once. Watch what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, how many would like to have all faith? So that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, how does that practically work out? Because we could tell people, well, I love God. I love everybody. I send money over to Africa and they take care of this child that's over there and they go to school and they, you know, it's $30 a month and they're the happiest people. I love them so much. But we can't stand the person sitting next to us in church. Call on someone. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. We always read this during the wedding ceremony, you know. It's the one passage that couples hear on their wedding day and maybe never read again their whole life. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Watch what it says. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, when Christ come to build His kingdom, to settle His kingdom here on earth, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. It almost looks like that verse is not supposed to be there. Kind of just goes off. But what's he talking about? He's talking about you're not mature unless you know how to love. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So we're talking about church growth. We're talking about church programs. We're talking about church outreach. We're talking about church this and church that. It's pretty simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. Love one another. And I will draw the people. I'll bring the people. You know, if we could take a poll and we'd go out into our community and talk about, just wouldn't say we're from any church, so what do you think of the churches in town? I wonder what we'd hear. I used to go to that church, but somebody told me my hair was too long or short or tattoos or this or that. I used to go to that church. Come on, somebody. We should be known by our love, not our differences. Loving. It's such a challenge. It's such a challenge. It's so hard. It is. But when the Spirit of God is with us, we can learn to love. Well, Father, thank you for all that you do, all that you tell us to do, Father. You would never tell us to do anything that would shake the kingdom up or bring the kingdom to a halt, Father. You're always moving forward. And Lord, as we've said many times, you set the goal so high, you set the bar high, but you encourage us that we're able to meet and exceed all of our expectations because of you and our Spirit, Father. We thank you, God, that the steps of a good person are ordered by you. And Father, your goal is to succeed in building your kingdom here on this earth. Father, these tools that we talked about tonight Help us to hone them, make them sharp, Father, that we would, despite all the temptation not to, to love one another with a deep love like you love us. We thank you and we bless you for it. I ask blessings on each and every one tonight, Lord, that they would just be blessed by you, filled with your Spirit, walking in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.